Another brief prayer as we prepare to bring the word of truth forward. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege of being together this afternoon. The opportunity, Lord, to open up your word of truth. I just pray that you would use it in each of our lives. Father, to strengthen us, to draw us ever closer to our Lord and our God. We love you, Father. We thank you so much. Praise you for your love for us. We ask your blessing upon this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to seek to set before you this afternoon some of the encouragement that we as Christians obtain from considering the Apostle Paul. We've already read the chapter and his heartfelt commitment to the Christians in the small church at Colossae, to which he wrote the book of Colossians. Paul never visited this city. This is one city that he never spent any time in. However, Luke tells us that during Paul's 3-year stay at Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he tells us that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, and it's speculated that it was during this particular period of time when Paul was ministering in Ephesus that the churches of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae got their start. And the man used to found the church in Colossae was Epaphras, who was a native of that city and was more than likely converted to Christ while visiting Ephesus during Paul's extended ministry there. So they're good friends, Paul and Epaphras. As a young church, however, the Colossian assembly was more than likely a combination of the world, the flesh, and the devil, teaching prostrated evil things, the devil. And this caused their pastor, Epaphras, to get word. We're not sure. It's not recorded exactly how he got this word to them, but he did get word. He may have traveled himself the 1,000 miles, but we don't know. But anyway, he got word to his close friend Paul, who was in prison at this time in Rome, informing him that they were facing some false teachers there in Colossae and condemnation to the hilt. And he needed their prayer, he needed their encouragement, and he needed their advice. In response to his friend, Paul writes the Colossian epistle. Paul's love and concern in prayer for his friend Epaphras, it speaks volumes to me. It speaks volumes to me. And it ought to speak volumes to each and every one of us as Christ's own. Paul will exhort Epaphras and the saints. He will exhort them to move forward with their trust in Christ and their ministry for Christ, to push the false teachers away and to move forward for Christ. Paul commences his epistle to the Colossians by underscoring his prayer in their behalf, and I'm sure it was consistent and persistent. And his prayer was very much in behalf of the Colossian saints. He was very excited about their trust in God and their desire to serve and praise and live for the Savior. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, "From the day we heard from your pastor, we have not ceased to pray for you, not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's quite a statement. It's important that we grasp that this is no "now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep" kind of prayer. That's not what Paul's talking about. This is a prayer that is filled with compassionate, compulsive energy, focused upon the spiritual welfare and the growth of those that he was praying for. Brethren, there is implied exhortation to you and I as we pray for one another and for the other sheep who are not yet of the fold. Jesus states, and I'm just quoting, just listen, John chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep out there, and they're not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So they will have, there will be one flock and one shepherd. And you know, brethren, as members at Glen Cullen, we should surely pray, and we do, specifically, pray specifically, as Paul did in prison, that our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially here at Glen Cullen, be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We should pray specifically to that end. And that they, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, as they are immersed in the reading and study of the truth of God's Word and exposed to the preaching of the same, that they might be filled with a knowledge of His will, specifically with spiritual wisdom and understanding. We must pray to that extent for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The idea here is that the individual so filled with such a knowledge enters a state where they are controlled by what fills them. And so Paul's desire is that these Colossians and their pastor be controlled by the knowledge of God's will, so that such control will have an impact upon their testimonies. That's Paul's desire. I want you to have an impact upon the world around you, and especially on the city you're living in, and on those that come into contact with you as they seek to be the light that God has called them to be in this dark and dying world. Paul says, that's my prayer for you. And he says, I can say it with a clear conscience. Brethren, this is not something that we just read right over the top of, but rather I submit that there is an implied exhortation to each of us as members of the body of Christ to so pray for those whom we are ministering with, and also specifically that God will fill them with a knowledge of His will for their lives. I want to see, and you want to see, Pastor Kevin wants to see, he wants to see us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, not just standing still, but moving forward and becoming more and more of the light that God has called us to be. The authoritative Word of God provides the absolutes that the child of God must live by and live his life by. And certainly, as we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ right here at Glen Cullen and elsewhere, we should pray that they will learn and be committed to those absolutes set forth in the inspired Word of God. Oh God, draw us closer and closer into the Word. Give us a deeper and deeper concern to really study the Word of God, not just read it. And I'm not insinuating that's the case, but I want us to study the Word of God and its application in our lives. As we are informed through our study of the Word and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we become instructed as to what God's will is for us. Paul, the point that I'm underlining, when Paul prayed for his Christian friends and their pastor, he prayed specifically to that end. And brethren, I think that's the way, and I'm not saying we aren't, but I think we ought to build and build and build on that. That we be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, resulting in our walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That desire was high up on the list as Paul prayed for these saints, and it ought to be high up on our list as well as we pray for one another. I would be persuaded that Paul's format for prayer for his Christian friends especially must be our format. That's why God has it in here. It must be our format as born-again believers. Paul's desire for his Christian friends especially was that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Paul knew that such would only transpire as a result of his Christian friends being filled with a knowledge of God's will. So as I pray for you, as you pray for me, God, fill us with a knowledge of your will. Help us to grow. Help us to become more effective for you in this dark and dying world in which we live. Paul consistently prayed to that end with respect to his Christian friends, and then surely Paul's prayer content is worthy of our imitation right here at Glen Cullen, especially as we pray for each other. I'm excited about even the Wednesday evening prayer meeting picking up volume, more people. That's the way it should be. What an opportunity. And I want God's people to say, I wouldn't miss it. I want to be there. I want to be there praying with the saints on Wednesday night. Paul knew that God was the originator of the knowledge we're talking about, and he was desirous of implanting that knowledge God is in the hearts and minds of his own. So Paul asked God to work, as he prayed, he asked God to work that divine knowledge in the hearts of these Colossian saints. I should be praying the same for you consistently in my prayer time. Most assuredly, we must feel the compulsion to be imitators of Paul as we pray for each other and for those other sheep who are not yet of the fold that we hear about all over the world. That's what's so exciting about the prayer meeting. And we get information about what God is doing in other parts of the world and how we can pray for those people as they're praying for us. Paul was intimately concerned that his Christian friends especially move forward in their Christian experience. Don't stand still. He wanted them to go forward in their Christian experience, and he prayed to that end in their behalf, that they bear fruit, he said, in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That's where he asked, prayed for them to be taken. Brethren, I am fully persuaded that as we pray for each other, we must feel constrained to pray as Paul prayed, focused on Christian friends and on those God may well be drawing to himself through us, that we all bear fruit and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Our prayer for each other is extremely important. And I'm convinced that our prayer for each other should and must be similar to Paul's prayer. That's why the example is here. That's why God has preserved it for us. He says, he as much as says, I want you to give serious consideration to how these men prayed and women prayed. Paul wanted them to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord. He wanted them to be more of the light that God had called them to be. That's what the Word says. You are light. You're my light in the world. I'm going to use you to draw others to myself. How crucial, brethren, that we be committed to that kind of a focused prayer life. For one another, especially. On another occasion, in writing to the Christians at Rome, Paul prayed, quote, that the hope of God would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 and verse 13. That's how Paul prayed. Do you think Paul spent some time on his knees? I think he did. Brethren, it is such power that is available to the believer who is filled with a knowledge through his and her study of God's Word. Oh God, draw us all closer to you. Help us to be serious about studying your Word, not just reading it. Not just, I got through the Bible. Well, that's great. But what am I digesting out of the Bible? That's the important thing. As I pray for you and as you pray for me, one of the main focuses of our prayer must be that we would consider seriously the necessity of studying God's Word. No, that's for pastors. No, that's for believers. That's why God has given us the inspired Word of God. Digesting its content with the indwelling Holy Spirit will incorporate all of this into our life experience. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord. I want to become more like Christ. I want to be the light that He has called me to be. Colossians 1:11. Once more, as I scrutinize Paul's prayer for these Colossian saints, Paul prayed that they be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, there's a lot there, but there's the content of his prayer. Well, why did God preserve that? Because that's the way He wants us to pray too. The word endurance in verse 11 of Colossians 1 is the Greek word hupomone, and it means not to be swerved from one's deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and godliness by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Oh, we ought to pray to that extent for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The word patience, as translated in the ESV, and long-suffering in the New King James, is makaruthumia. It means a slowness in avenging wrongs suffered. Oh yeah, help us, Lord. A slowness in avenging wrongs suffered. Both of these words refer to patient endurance of trials. And we're going to have trials, brethren. And I think it's going to get tougher and tougher and tougher in these United States of America. We need endurance. We need endurance. And we must understand that Paul is not reflecting a grit-your-teeth endurance, but rather the ability sustained by a growing knowledge of God's Word that enables the believer to endure trials in a joyous state. Oh, God, I want to serve You. I want to be the light that You've called me to be. You know, that's one of the prayers that I pray before I go up to the forgotten ones at large. God, I want them to see Christ in my life. I want them to see me, see Him in the way I respond, in the way I act, in the love that I show towards them. What a prayer example set in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. An invitation to us as we pray for one another and for those other sheep who are not yet of the fold out there. Might our prayer for others, both inside and outside the body of Christ, have incorporated within it a request that God might grant a growing knowledge of His person to them, resulting in the ability to endure trials, because we're going to need that ability. People don't believe it, and I'm a pessimist. I have to admit that. I am a pessimist. Pessimist, yes. Because I do believe things are going to get tougher and tougher. I have seen a tremendous difference between the 50s and now in this country. Well, God's not up there wringing His hands saying, "Oh, I didn't want that to go that way." No, this is exactly what He wants to happen. It'll make us stronger. It'll make us more able to be the light that He has called us to be in this dark and dying world. Paul demonstrates the format of such reality in his own Christian experience. I read Acts 16 and verse 25 when Paul was in the thick of trial. He was in prison. Listen to what he says. Just listen. Acts 16:25. About midnight. Midnight. He's in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. Paul was confident in God's presence in his life, that his God had called him to be a light in the midst of darkness. Paul thought about that a lot. I can still see Paul before he was saved. What a wicked man he was. Until God took a hold of him, put His Spirit within him, Paul, wow, what a difference. Well, it was obvious that he had the Holy Spirit placed within him. Paul was intent. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." Well, you know, he was a pastor. No. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He was a murderer. That's what Paul was. He was a murderer. And God took a hold of him, and God used him to reach hundreds of people. Well, I believe that God wants to use us in this dark and dying world. Is our prayer life as concentrated as I surmise Paul's was? How much time do I spend in prayer? How much time? Are we studying God's Word? Studying God's Word. And are we sincerely focused upon praying for ourselves and for others in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about a 5 minute now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'm done. I got to go to sleep now. That's not prayer. We've all done it. That's not prayer. Continual growth in the Christian's life is so crucial in this dark and dying age in which we live. It's so crucial. Coming back to Paul's exhortation to the Colossian saints, we find the conclusion to Paul's prayer recorded in verses 12 through 18. I'm going to take this up very briefly this afternoon. Paul will give thanks to the Father and will conclude with a vivid description of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 1, and Paul's thanksgiving to his Heavenly Father. And I don't have to wonder why this man was thanking God. He was a murderer. And God says, Paul, I'm going to use you to be a light in the midst of this dark and dying world. Keep in mind, this is part and portion of Paul's prayer for the Colossians and for himself. Verses 12 and 13. He says, I give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. For eternity. Can't ever be changed. Once you're drawn into the kingdom of God, there ain't no, you're not going to be tossed out of it. You may go through some tough times, but according to the inspired word of God, you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You're going to become more and more of a light in this dark and dying world in which we live. How important that we never neglect taking careful notice of Paul's thanks to his Father, whom he knew to be responsible for initiating and accomplishing everything that takes place with respect to the saints. In this case, his friends in Colossae and himself. He's praying for them. They're going through tough times. Paul knew from his own personal experience that it is of the Father who freely gives us all things. It's the Father through the Son of his love, who freely gives certain people all things richly to enjoy. That's what God does for his children. Paul will go on to emphasize two prime reasons why we as saints, as born-again Christians, should be extremely thankful. First of all, this one is our Father. He's not just some God up there. No, he's our Father. He's our Father. And as such, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He sent his Holy Spirit and put him within us. Check your life out. Did you deserve that? I didn't. Before qualifying his own, God was their judge, and they were under condemnation for violating his holy laws. However, as a result of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, when the radical and incredible miracle of regeneration took place, following the saving faith that was God's gift, we suddenly found ourselves in the Father's family. Paul reminds and exhorts the Colossian saints by his example that they had been qualified by their Heavenly Father to share in the inheritance that they had. What a message to pass on to our children. Why do you like to go to church, Mom? Why are you so focused? I'll tell you why. I don't have to go to hell. I'm positive. Positive beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't have to go to hell. Does that make me want to serve Christ? Or does that make me want to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die? What does that make me want to do? It makes me want to serve Him. I don't have to go to hell. Paul refers to those qualified by the Father as saints in light, now separated from the world and set apart to God. And the reference to light is significant. These qualified ones are now, in light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in a state of joy inexpressible and full of glory. They are God's children, and they can never be removed from God's family. Paul is stating that the Colossian saints have been made by God to be competent to receive this glorious inheritance. Do we even have a concept of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like? Not with our dinky little human minds. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be awesome. We may not have any kind of an idea of how glorious it's going to be, but God says you will be there. Nothing is going to stop that. I have put my spirit within you, and I'm going to take you right to the end. And we're going to go into the new heavens and the new earth together. Paul knew that God had delivered his Christian friends in Colossae from the domain of darkness. He knew that God had transferred them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul was thankful to God for what God had accomplished, not only in his life, but in the lives of these Colossian saints and a lot of other people that Paul came into contact with. Paul was not about to be negligent in giving thanks to God for his precious gifts, and I hope we aren't either. Paul thanked his Lord for what his Lord had accomplished in the hearts and lives of the Colossian saints, and he shares the content of his thanksgiving to God with the intention of encouraging the Colossian saints, because they were in the middle of some very... Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, but they were in the middle of some very tough times in Colossae as well. Paul will go forward to set forth six vivid descriptions of the all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, and I won't take the time to open it up, but I would encourage you to meditate Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'd like to read it, but I'm not going to. It's an awesome text. Read it. Meditate upon it. In that, we have a second to none description of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for his own, for his children. I would highly commend that you read Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I want to take the liberty of quoting the Puritan John Owen as he writes concerning Paul's description of Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Listen to what he says, and I'm quoting John Owen. He says this: "The revelation made of Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole creation. And the just comprehension of it, if attainable, can contain or afford. It's far more than that," he says. "And I have seen pictures of the universe, and so have you." I mean, it's just I take those up to large and they're in color and I put them up. You can't even believe how big this universe is. And God did it in just like that. That's the God who is our Father. That's the God who is in control. And God is not up there wringing his hand and saying, "Ooh, I didn't want this to go this way in the United States of America." No, he's not saying that. He's in control. He's in absolute control. He's the one that works this awesome miracle in the hearts and lives of his people. He's the one that says, "I'm going to use you. I got a message to get out to this dark and dying world. I want you to teach this to your children, and I want your children to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I want them to teach it to the world around them." I can't believe some of the things, and I'm not going into this for sure, but I can't believe some of the things that are going on in the public school system right here in Oregon. It would dumbfound you if you knew the depth of what's being taught the children in the state of Oregon. I don't know about the rest of the states, but I know what's happening here, and I won't even get into it. It's just sickening. And I'm not saying we shouldn't send our kids to public school. Our kids went to some public school. But I am saying we need to be careful what classes we let them into, because the government's hot out after them. And he wants them to hear the worst, see the worst. Anyway, all of that to say, we live in a dark and dying world. But you know what? We don't sit around and just say, oh, this is terrible. What am I going to do? No. God says, I'm walking with you. Just trust me. I will take you through to the very end. When does that end? I don't know. We don't know. But I do know this. I know that he will never leave me and never forsake me. And he will always be with me. That's what I want our kids to know. That's what I want my grandkids to know. I don't want them to just live in a makeshift, go through the motions kind of Christianity. No, that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. The truth is right here. There's nothing more valuable that we have in our hands and on this earth than this book right here. Are we studying it? Well, I don't have time. Make time. Make time to study it. I want to be one, and you want to must want to also be one who is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I want to be drawn closer to Him. I want to be a testimony in this dark and dying world. And you know why I want to be one? I'll tell you, I keep saying this, but I'll say it again. I don't have to go to hell. That's why I want to serve Christ. Because I was headed for hell. For 27 years of my life, I was headed for hell. And God took a hold of me and He opened my blind eyes and enabled me to see Christ like I had never seen Him before. And He's done that for many, many of you as well. And so here we are. In the middle of a dark and dying world, but God says, hey, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll be right there with you. But we need to get the message out because God says, I have other sheep out there and they're not yet in the fold. I want to draw them to myself. He wants to use us as His loudspeaker to draw them. He says, I want them to see it in your life. I want them to see that in how you behave towards one another, how you behave towards that dark and dying world out there. I want them to see Christ in you. I want them to come up to you and say, what is it that makes you so different? And I have told you, I've told the men up at large umpteen times, that is exactly how the Lord saved me. Because I came home from the state patrol one night and there was a Gary Bannister living in my neighborhood and I knew there was something different about Gary. I could just, he didn't have a glow about him, but he was different. And I finally, I said, I'm going to go ask him. I said, Gary, what makes you so different? He looked at me straight in the face and he says, only thing I can tell you, DJ, is it's Jesus Christ. And I said, oh. And then he said, you know what he said next? Give me 5 weeks, 1 hour a week, and I'll prove to you who Jesus Christ is. I'll show you what God showed me. Well, brethren, I'm sorry to go through that again if I'm already with you, but that's where God has me. There are other sheep out there who are not yet of the fold, and I want all of us to be used. Some people we work with, maybe, some people, kids we know at school, whatever. I want to be the light that God has called me. And the reason I want to be the light that God has called me to be is I don't have to go to hell. And I know there's a hell. Now, there's people right here in this room, I would guess, this afternoon, who don't believe that there's a hell. Well, you know, you have the right to believe what you want to believe. But there is a hell. And the people who reject Christ, don't want anything to do with Him, they're the ones that are going to end up in hell. We don't want that for anybody that we know or have opportunity to minister to. That's why I want to be the brightest light I can be in this dark and dying world. And that's why you want to be the brightest light you can be in this dark and dying world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the patience of Your people today. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to share the glorious gospel. I just pray that You will continue working in each of our lives. Draw us ever closer to Christ. Give us a deeper and deeper love and commitment to the One who gave His life as a payment for our sins. Father, we well understand as believers here this afternoon We don't have to go to hell. We know that, Father, if we were to get blown up today, we know where we'd go. And so we're not worried about hell. What we really want to do, Father, is be the light that you have called us to be. And I pray that you would make us more and more a reflector of your person. We love you, Father, and we thank you and we praise you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.